Welcome to Peace by Believing with John Redmond, Associate Pastor of First Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas. God's Word tells us that in this life we will have trouble. Those troubles may come in many different forms, and if we begin to focus on our difficulties, we can become weary and experience feelings of hopelessness. Today, John continues a message of hope from the Bible titled, A Word for the Weary.
It was that sin of pride that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. We read in Isaiah chapter 14 that Lucifer, the beautiful angel in heaven, as he was watching all these other angelic beings worship God, he became envious of God. He became jealous of God, and he wanted to be worshiped like God was being worshiped. And we read in Isaiah 14 that on multiple occasions, he said, I will exalt myself. I will make myself like the Most High God. I will be worshiped like God is worshiped. And God looked over and saw this from Lucifer, and God said, you're exalting yourself. I have no choice but to humble you. And God not only humbled him, he kicked him out of heaven, and that's when he became the devil. But the point is, when we're going through difficulties in life, the first thing that we should try to do is to look for ways to honor God and to glorify God in our difficulties. On Wednesday night, I was telling the Wednesday night crowd about how God used, and maybe this is the reason I'm preaching this sermon this morning, because this first part of this verse has been in my spirit ever since Wednesday night. God used this verse in a great way in a man's life. Many of us have heard of Oswald Chambers, the great devotional writer. He wrote My Utmost for His Highest. You may or may not know the story of Oswald Chambers. He was born in Scotland. He was saved when he was 16 years of age. His father was a pastor, and he was well connected in that part of the world. And when he was about 16, 17 years of age, he began thinking about what he wanted to do with his life. He loved music. He loved the arts. There were great universities there in Scotland. And so he said to himself, well, what I want to do is I want to go to one of these universities, and I want to study music. I want to study the arts. And he was just, I mean, most of us have been guilty of this, especially at that age in life. He was thinking about what he might could do in life to make a name for himself, so that he could be great. And so one day he's in Scotland and he's walking across the street, just to tell you how God can take his word and just apply it to our hearts. And he's thinking about his own life. He's not thinking about God. He's thinking about his life and his dreams and his desires and what he wanted to do. And as he's walking across the street, the Holy Spirit of God spoke this word to Oswald. And God said to him, Oswald, do you seek great things for yourself? That question itself, it got Oswald's attention because he knew that he was. And God said, seek them not. And Oswald Chambers said, in that moment when God gave me the first part of Jeremiah 45, verse 5, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. He said, in that moment, it was like my whole life was changed. And I knew that I could not pursue the things that I wanted to pursue, that instead I would have to go in the way that God wanted me to go in my life. And so here's a young man who had his whole future in store for him. And so what he did, instead of going to one of those prestigious universities, he went to a Bible school, a little Bible institute, really, that nobody had ever heard of. It had no prestige at all. But he went there and he began to study the Bible. And then World War I started. And after World War I broke out, he went to the YMCA, and he became a chaplain for the YMCA. And he moved from Scotland. The YMCA assigned him to go to Egypt. And so he and his wife moved to Egypt, and he's living in Cairo, Egypt, and he's teaching troops, now listen to this, from Australia and New Zealand about God. And the troops would come to his tent, and he would do little Bible studies. And again, nobody knew Oswald. And his friends back in Scotland were thinking he's lost his mind. He had such a great future. Now he's gone to this little school nobody's ever heard of. He's working for the YMCA. He's in Egypt. He's helping troops during the war. And they're thinking, this man, he's wasted his life. At 43 years of age, Oswald Chambers died of an appendicitis attack. He died, 43. Nobody had heard of him except the few troops that he had ministered to. And a few years after his death, his wife had the idea, what I should do is take Oswald's writings, his teachings. Some of those things he was teaching those troops were so good. What I need to do is I need to put those together in some organized way, and maybe others could be blessed by what my husband taught. And so she took all of his notes and she put them together. And what she put together became My Utmost for His Highest, the greatest devotional book in the history of Christianity. And so I'm saying that to say all of that began when Oswald Chambers got this word from God, do you seek great things for yourself? And God says, if you answer yes to that, the answer is do not seek them. Did you know when I was in seminary, I had finished my master's degree, and I was in the process of starting the PhD program there at Southwestern. I was applying to the program. I knew the professors. My grades weren't great, but they were good enough to get in the program. And I was going to go and do the PhD. And as I was in that process, I lost all peace about pursuing that degree. And I went and talked to a professor that day, and I said to the professor, I said, I don't feel peaceful about pursuing this PhD. You know, a PhD is the Cadillac degree in higher education. Dr. Bill Toler, who used to be the interim pastor of our church and for many years taught at Southwestern Seminary, he was just a godly, godly man. He said, you know what PhD stands for? He said it stands for piled higher and deeper. And he said, finally, when you know virtually everything about nothing, you get a PhD. It's such a focused degree. And I'm meeting with my professor about this. And he said, and he was a godly man I was meeting with. But here's what he said to me. And he was being honest. But when he said it in my spirit, it just didn't sit. He said, John, if you will get a PhD, there's no limit to how many doors that degree will open for you. He said, you'll graduate with that and you'll begin your ministry and you'll have on your resume that you have a PhD. And other pastors on their resume, they won't have that. And these pulpit committees will see that you have a PhD. And I'm telling you, that PhD will open doors for you and it'll get you in the best churches out there. Well, while I knew there was truth in that from a human perspective, in my spirit, that just didn't sit right. And it was like God in that moment spoke to my heart. And God said to me, as clearly as God spoke to Oswald Chambers walking across that street in Scotland, is like God said to me, John, the purpose of a degree is not so that doors will be open. The purpose of a degree is to learn what you need to know to serve me. And you need to understand this. If you get that degree and you trust that degree to open doors for you, I'll just let you and that degree go along through life. But if instead you'll decline that degree, if you'll pull yourself out of this program, if you'll tell them you don't want to pursue that right now, you'll trust me the rest of your life and I will open doors for you and I will put you right where you need to be. You know, sometimes even as Christians, we trust Christians, other Christians, we trust people. We trust our connections. We trust who we know, our intelligence, our intellect, our personality, our charm. We trust all these things to get us where we need to be. And what God is saying to Jeremiah, don't you trust any of that. You trust God and you seek Him. And I'm saying today, there's a principle in the Bible that if we'll exalt ourselves, God humbles us. But if we'll humble ourselves, then God will exalt us. Do you seek great things for yourself? And he says here, do not seek them. Don't do it. Don't seek those things. Instead, you seek God and you seek to bring honor and glory to God. But I'm saying that story today about that degree to make the point. Don't you see? Even in the church, even with godly Christian people, how if we're not careful, we can become just as secular and just as carnal and just as prideful as the unsaved world. And we can put our faith in all those other things instead of just saying, God, I know you. I serve you. I work for you. You open the right doors. You close the wrong doors. You get me where I need to be. And we're going to just trust. And that's what happened in the life of Oswald Chambers. Now, you still listen? Say amen. After God said this to Baruch, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them." He tells him what he's going to do in Israel. "For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh." This is the word of God. I'm going to bring adversity. My judgment, God said, is coming on this place. Why? Because they've sinned, and they've not repented of their sins, and they've not stopped their sins, and they've not wept over their sins. They have sinned. And that sin demands judgment, and the judgment is about to fall. Well, you can see why Baruch was so depressed, but notice how he ends the verse. Notice what God says to Baruch. He says, "But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go." He said, "I will give your life to you as a prize." And this is the most beautiful thing that God is saying here, that Baruch, what you need to do during this time of discouragement, first, humble yourself. Seek to glorify me in this situation. And then you need to develop, instead of having a desire to accomplish and achieve things that are out there in front of you, you need to develop an appreciation for the greatest gift that I have given you. And that is your life. He said, "I've given your life." It is your life that I have given to you as a prize. Did you know in 2015, after I had a pretty serious surgery, God gave me this verse in my own life, and I claimed it then, I claim it now. "I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go." Folks, listen to me. All of us have challenges and problems and difficulties in life, you, me, and everybody else. But would not we agree that we were blessed this morning when the clock went off that we woke up? We are blessed today to be and able to come to the house of God with the people of God. We are blessed to be in this room. Do you know how many of our members today would give anything to do what we've already done today, to get up and get in a car and drive to church and be with God's people? And what do we have? God's looking from heaven, and God's saying, "I know you've got problems and challenges and difficulties, but look at what I've given you. I've given your life to you as a prize." You have your life, and that's what he's saying to Baruch. Baruch, you're looking at it all wrong. You're looking at the judgment that's coming, which certainly is bad, but it's not coming on you. I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm not going to punish you. You've been faithful to me, and I'm giving your life to you as a prize. Yesterday, I wrote some things down. First of all, I don't know how you spent your day yesterday, but I got up yesterday morning and went outside, and I was watering the grass, and it's so hot, I'm watering the foundation around my house. And I was just thinking about what a beautiful day it was, and it was a hot day, and I was just thinking about the day, and I thought, you know what I want to do tomorrow? I want to preach a sermon entitled, "How to Spend a Day." How to Spend a Day. And I went in, and I started working on that for a long time here, saying, "How to Spend a Day." And the deeper I got into that sermon, I thought, you know, I do want to preach a sermon about how to spend a day. But I thought, you know, there's something more important than how we spend a day, and that's how we spend our life. If our life is headed in the right direction, then our days will be headed in the right direction. But if our life's wrong, our days will be wrong. And so it's like God said, don't preach about how to spend a day. Just talk about how to spend a life, how to live a life. What is your life? And I wrote these thoughts down about a life. Listen, God has given us life. Life, life, life. We have life today. First thing I would say is this. Life is a gift to be treasured. It's a gift. The gift of this day. The gift. Did you have breakfast today? The gift to be able to eat. Did you sleep last night? The gift of sleep. Can you see? The gift of sight. Can you hear? The gift of sound. Can you walk? The gift of walking and balance and equilibrium. These things that we take for granted, that if we lost any of those things, we'd say, oh God, if I could just see, if I could just walk, if I could just eat. But you can do that. God's given you your life. It's a prize, and it is to be treasured. Not only that, life is a vapor that is passing away. Life is a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. I looked up, I was thinking yesterday, how many days do we have on this earth? Well, if we live to be 100, now we all feel comfortable saying that, right? Because it seemed like a long way off. But let me ask you, how many 100-year-olds do you know really strutting around out there? But if we live to be 100, we've got 36,500 days. I figured up yesterday how many days that I've lived so far. And today is my 19,667th day. That's what it is. Now, I didn't figure out the leap years. That would have stressed me out and shortened my life. So it's an approximation. 19,667 days, and I did the math. 36,500 minus 19,667. If I live to be 100, I've got 16,000 and some odd days left. But the point is, I've already gone past the halfway mark. It's a vapor. It is passing away. I guess someone in my profession who does what I do, and I'm with families virtually every week in funeral homes and in cemeteries, and I'm reminded almost daily that life is a vapor. It is here today, and it's gone tomorrow. And then life is an opportunity that will never come again. Did you know when God said to Baruch, I've given your life to you as a prize. That is my prize to you. More precious than a house or a car or $1 million. I've given your life to you as a prize. But with that gift that's passing away, you need to realize it's an opportunity. And one day that opportunity will come to an end. I read a story years and years ago about a young man. He was a teenager. His first name Stephen. Stephen had been raised in a godly home. He knew the Lord. He was saved. But when he got to be a teenager, he kind of got to running with the wrong crowd. And when he did, his life just began a downward spiral. You know, you can run with the wrong crowd. I remember years ago, I was back in Georgia preaching a revival at the church where I was born. My father pastored there in the late 60s, early 70s. And I was back preaching, and I was having lunch on that Sunday with some people from the church. I was eating with a girl about my age, and she and her family from there. And she said, you know, John, when your family moved to Texas, she said, we got y'all's dog. And I always wondered. My parents had a big German shepherd named Aristotle. My dad was back in school, so he named that dog Aristotle so he'd feel smart and everything. And that was that dog. And I said, well, whatever happened to Aristotle? She said, did you never hear the story about what happened to Aristotle? I said, well, no, been gone a long time. I have no idea. I hadn't even thought about Aristotle till right now. And she said, now this is deep in Georgia. She said, I'll tell you what happened to Aristotle. She said this with a straight face. She said, Aristotle got running with the wrong dogs. And I said, really? You know, especially back then, nobody had a fence. I mean, dogs just ran. And she said, there was a pack of dogs came through town. Or not town, through this rural area. And Aristotle got running with those dogs. And she said, one day those dogs got in a fight with another pack of dogs, and that other pack of dogs killed Aristotle. I'm telling you, he got running with the wrong dogs. And I never have forgotten that. I thought, you know, that's what happens to people in life. Sometimes people get running with the wrong dogs. And Stephen was running with the wrong dogs. He had a motorcycle accident that nearly took his life. He ended up in a hospital, very critical condition. He began to recover. This is the part of the story I just don't know enough details to tell this perfectly accurately. But for some reason, his parents were in another country and they couldn't get to him for an extended period of time. I don't understand the details of that part. But his dad wrote his son a letter. And in essence, in the letter, he said, Stephen, first of all, your mother and I are so thankful that you're alive. The way you're living is a great burden to your mother and to me. He said, you weren't raised like that. He said, your heart toward God has grown cold. Your attitude toward the church has become lax. The things that used to inspire you don't do anything to you, and the sin that you used to avoid has become the lifestyle that you embrace. Your mother and I are praying for you, Stephen. God has plans for your life. But you have a free will. And you're going to have to decide whether to go God's way or the devil's way. And at the end of the letter, almost as a P.S., he said, Stephen, as I close this letter today, I want to include a little poem that I came across sometime back. And this poem has been such a blessing to me, and it's a poem called Only One Life. I don't have time to read all of it, but I'll read you the first little bit. It's written by a man named C.T. Studd. And here's the poem. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and to stand before His judgment seat. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Stephen read that letter and God used those words to convict him. And there in that hospital, he repented of his sins. He wept before the Lord. He turned his life around. And he said, God, whatever life I have left, I choose to go your way, not the devil's way. Your way, not the world's way. And it was a significant rededication of his life. That young man named Stephen, for those of you who follow preachers, was Stephen F. Alford, who became one of the greatest preachers and the most influential preachers of the 20th century. But it started when his father confronted him about the fact that life is a gift that's passing, and with that passing life are passing opportunities. And it was these words, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I'm asking you today, as I've asked myself yesterday, as I thought about this sermon, what are we doing for God? What are we doing for Christ? And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed, God, here we are in church with your people. Everybody here loves you. Wouldn't be here if we didn't. And yet, God, sometimes we get caught up in the ways of the world just as much as the world does. And we want to exalt ourselves and make a name for ourselves instead of humbling ourselves and seeking to honor you by the way we live. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Here's your question today, Christian friend. What are you doing for Jesus? Is your life about you? Or is your life about Jesus? Well, if it's about you, you'll live, you'll die, it'll all be over and it won't matter. That's true for me too. But if it's about Jesus, we'll live, we'll walk with God, we'll serve God as best we can. We'll die, but it will matter that we were here. It will matter to the people we're with now. And you never know what God might do in your life. You may be like Oswald. Your greatest ministry may happen long after you died. But it begins with us making a fresh commitment and recommitment to live our lives for Jesus, to serve Him, and not to serve ourselves. Now, some here today, you say, John, I want to live for Jesus, but I don't know Jesus. I've never been saved. I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, it wouldn't be good. It would not be good. You would not go to heaven. You would be in hell forever. And that's really why we need to be saved, so that we can escape the wrath that is to come on this earth. Today, if you say, John, I want to know for sure that I'm saved, pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. Welcome to my heart, Lord. Begin now to make me the person that you want me to be.
Amen. For those of you who have prayed to receive Christ as your Savior today, we would love to know about it and to rejoice with you in your decision. Please let us know by sending an email to info@peacebybelieving.org or by giving us a call at 1-800-337-0157. We hope that today's message has been a blessing to you. You can find this message, along with many others, under the broadcast tab on our website, peacebybelieving.org. If you are a new follower of Jesus, we encourage you to get plugged into a strong Bible-believing church in your area to tell your friends and family about how Jesus has changed your life. Thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you being with us on the next Peace by Believing with John Redmond.